This morning we are looking at that prophecy in Isaiah, chapter 11. I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 11. I'll begin reading at Isaiah 10 verse 33. So it's talking about God chopping down the Assyrian army, which is like the forests of Lebanon. And then we'll enter into our passage this morning. Before we turn our attention to God's word, though, let's ask him for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 10. Beginning with verse 11, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness shall be the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lean on them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord shall extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall swoop down on the shoulders of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, a recent documentary covered a Christmas tree farm out in Oregon quickly harvesting their trees by using a helicopter. On the side of the mountain, the trees were chopped down and bundled up, and then the helicopter would swing by with a cable, and the bundles would be attached, and then the helicopter would swing the trees down onto the waiting truck at the bottom of the mountain. At the beginning of the day, there was a green field of evergreens, and at the end of the day, the side of the mountain was just a bunch of stumps. And that's the picture that were given in Isaiah 11. A field of stumps. A forest of stumps. It's a picture of destruction. It's a picture of this entire forest that's been chopped down. If you remember from last week, King Ahaz turned to the Assyrian army for help. Instead of trusting in the Lord, he turned to the Assyrian army, asked them for help. And God said, okay, I'm going to send the Assyrian army, but they're going to totally destroy you and wipe you out. And that's exactly what they did. The result was Israel and Judah, the northern and the southern kingdom, becoming the vassals or the servants of the king of Assyria. And now, in chapter 10 here, the Assyrian army is described like a forest that's advancing, a huge towering forest, the trees, the forests of Lebanon. But this mighty forest, as imposing as the Assyrian army is completely chopped down by the axe of the Lord. And so these verses here are referring to the destruction of Assyria. But then when we get to our passage in Isaiah 11, we're looking at this stump. And it's not Assyria. We're looking at this stump. It's the stump of Jesse. The entire family line of the kings of God's people has been removed. And we're left thinking, well, what about that promise? What about that promise that God gave to David, that David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel? Thus saith the Lord. What about that promise that there would always be a king in the line of David? All that's left of the Davidic dynasty after God's judgment, after his punishment, after he exiles his people because of their sin, is this stump. Just like Assyria is completely chopped down, David's family tree is completely eliminated, completely chopped down. And as you're looking around, all you see are these stumps. But when you look closer, you see life. One of the stumps is starting to grow. There's a little shoot. There's a little sprout. And it's starting to grow out of one of the old stumps. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. There's life springing up, growing up out of death. And that shoot, that sprout, is Christ. God didn't leave the world in its brokenness and in its destruction because of sin. He didn't leave us lost in our sin and hopeless in our bondage and rebellion because of our own evil hearts. The story of redemption doesn't end with a field of stumps and destruction, because one of the stumps is growing. There's hope. There's life. And since there's life in the face of death, we today hold on to God's promises by faith. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we look at, first of all, the shoot. That's verses 1 through 5 in Isaiah 11, the shoot. And the question is, who is this shoot from the stump of David? Actually, it should be, who is this shoot from the stump of Jesse? Because the picture that we're given here in Isaiah is a stump, a tree that's been chopped down, it's been hauled away, and the only thing that's left is this stump in the ground. And it's not like it just happened today. This stump is 600 years old. 600 years ago, is when this tree was chopped down, and now it's starting to grow. There's life, there's hope. And so we are confronted with all of these stumps, with these ancient stumps in front of us, which from all outward appearances are dead. And it represents the line of the kings of Israel, the line, the house and line of King David. But not only the kings, but it represents all of Israel. They've disobeyed, they've been chopped down, they've been hauled away. And as we stare at these stumps, we're left with the question, well, what happened here? How did we get to this point? As I mentioned, King Ahaz turned to Assyria for help. And God sent Assyria. He refused God's sign, and so instead, he faced God's judgment with the Assyria, God's punishment, as the Assyrian army conquered him. Isaiah prophesies against the northern kingdom of Israel, saying, yeah, you say that the Lord is your king with your lips, but your heart is far from him. Your sacrifices, your worship, it's just going through the motions. It doesn't mean anything. When you look at Isaiah chapter 6, a few chapters back, Isaiah is told to bring a message of destruction to God's people. They're rebellious, they're sinful, they're defying God's instruction. And that's the reason for the exile. That's the reason that God removes them from the land, chops them down, if we want to use that imagery, and hauls them away. Sin. And that sin separates them from God, separates us from God. Sin kills us. And Isaiah describes this punishment as them hearing but not understanding, seeing but not perceiving. And the picture that we're given is one of increased destruction. The cities lie ruined and abandoned. The houses are deserted. The fields are ravaged. The Lord sends everyone away. And then you get to Isaiah 6 verse 13. And it says, and though a tenth remain in it, so talking about the land, it will be burned again. Like the terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is a stump. Here you have the holy seed being described as a stump in the land. The only thing left of the line of David after God's punishment is this stump. You have the entire line of the kings chopped down, hauled away, an entire people carried off into exile. How bad is the situation? How serious is the situation? I mistakenly referred to the stump of David. It's not David's stump. It's cut down deeper than David. It's Jesse's stump. So we're going back to Jesse, King David's father, who was never king. So we're going down to the roots of the Davidic line, the house and the line of David. We're cutting things all the way back to Jesse here. Hundreds of kings gone, an entire nation exiled. The devastation and the destruction will be massive. And here in this field of destruction, deserted, ravaged, forsaken, looking at that stump, we're left with the question, how could God possibly fix this? How could God possibly restore his people once again? And that's when you see this sprout growing, this little shoot growing out of this dead stump. There's life. There's hope. Now describing the royal line of David as a stump is an accurate picture or metaphor of the situation, the reality that the Davidic line was in when Jesus was born. Even though there were still descendants of David, even though the house and the line of David was still in existence, a descendant of David had not been on the throne for 600 years when Christ was born. Now think about that. 600 years. Imagine you start doing some genealogy work or ancestry.com and you figure out that 600 years ago, you had someone royal in your family, even a king in your family, that you were of royal descent in some way. 600 years ago, that would have been 1423. That was before the Reformation. You had a relative who was royalty. Well, what does that mean for you today? That's the situation. 600 years of wondering and waiting for God to fulfill that promise that there would always be a descendant on the throne of David. And now, the tree is chopped down and the promise is still there. God always does what he says he's going to do, and you have this stump starting to grow. Jesus being born proves that God keeps his promises, even though it looks like it's dead, even though from all outward appearances, all hope seems to be lost. You have this sprout, this growth. You have this hope. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, as you look at the rest of chapter 11, it talks about how the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That's Jesus Christ. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's the anointed one. He's Christ. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, him obeying, serving the Lord. He's not going to judge by what he sees with his eyes, talking about judgment, or what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide equity for the meek of the earth. So Jesus is coming as judge, but also as perfect righteousness. So you have all of the injustices and the things that are wrong in this world being corrected in Christ. Those who are marginalized, those who are abused, those who are taken advantage of, the poor, the meek, those who are undervalued and overlooked, they're going to finally receive the justice that they've been longing for. But even more than that is Christ as this shoot, being righteousness, being the judge of the earth. Strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. See, here Isaiah means that Jesus is righteousness and faithful, being true to himself. This is the answer to the brokenness and the death that we see. Christ is the answer to the pain and the brokenness of our lives. And the question for us this morning is, do you trust him? It's the same question that Isaiah asked Ahaz last week. Do you trust him? Now, it's easy to give the Sunday school answer, yes, I do. But how do your actions, how does your life show that you trust him? If we hold back, what we're saying is that we trust ourselves more than him. That we're more trustworthy. Or maybe that we're trusting another. Turning to the Assyrians, whoever, whatever that may be. Our greatest sin is thinking that we have what it takes to be our own savior, to figure this out, to deliver ourselves. But when we start to trust him more than we trust ourselves, when we're willing to take that step forward in faith, we begin to understand what it means to trust him at all. And the question that Isaiah is asking us and wants us to think through is, where do you find your security? Where do you get your confidence when it comes to the future? What's your only comfort in life and in death? God wants you to know what it means to lean on Him in truth. A practical faith in Him alone, because that is your salvation. And here's what we need to understand today. The surety of these past prophecies. So the fact that here in Isaiah, 600 years before Christ was born, God said that His Son will come, that the stump of Jesse will produce this shoot. And then, in the fullness of time, Christ is born. So the fact that God said it was going to happen, keeps His promises, gives us confidence and assurance for today as we still look forward to and anticipate the rest of God's promises that He's going to keep. God always does what He says He's going to do. And so when Jesus says, yeah, I am with you always and I'm going to come back, that's going to happen. Because God said it's going to happen. Here we have this shoot from the stump of Jesse. And this shoot is going to produce fruit. And that's our second point this morning, the fruit. The branch of His root shall bear fruit. So what is the fruit that's produced by this shoot that grows up into a tree? Look at verses 6 through 9. How does God restore His people? How does He remove all of their impurities? What is the fruit that is produced by Christ's coming and His work here on earth? This redemption and the salvation. And here we see a picture of peace. The fruit is peace. You have the wolf and the lamb lying together, the leopard and the young goat. So typically you don't put wolves in the same pen as a lamb, or leopards with young goats, or calves with a lion. Bears and cows typically don't graze together. You don't let your kids play near a cobra or put their hand in the viper's den. But that danger is removed as the fruit of the Messiah's work. There is peace, and the truth that's coming through is that true peace is only found in Jesus Christ, the one who was born, this shoot from the stump of Jesse. And you're not going to find that peace, the peace that you're longing for, you're not going to find it anywhere else. And that's another truth that's so hard for us to understand. We long for, we desire, we were created for this peace. Our hearts are restless until we find that peace in Christ. But we look to the stuff. We look to the vacations. We look to the relationships. We look to the people. That all leaves us empty and longing when the answer is Christ. He is the peace for our restless and our anxious hearts. He's what we are longing for. And the second half of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah as a whole, explains specifically what it took, what it takes for this peace between us and God to be accomplished. What this sprout, what the Messiah had to go through to bring life out of death. He grew up. Let's jump forward to Isaiah 53, verse 2. For He grew up before Him like a young plant. Here is another plant metaphor used to refer to Christ, like a root out of dry ground. But what's the rest of Isaiah 53 talking about? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Prince of Peace. That's the fruit. Peace between us and God because of Jesus Christ. A restored relationship. Isaiah experienced the tension between God's promises on the one hand. One promise, there's always going to be a king on the throne of David, or there will always be a descendant of David on the throne. And the reality that he saw, well, there's no king on the throne. I'm not sure what that means. Isaiah had this tension. He's prophesying about this restoration, but what he saw was destruction and judgment. What he saw was this field of dead stumps. And there's still that tension. There was a tension for God's people back in the day as they waited 600 some years for the coming of the Messiah. When that dead stump is finally going to sprout. And that's the tension that we still experience today. Here's what God said. He promises life, he promises peace, but what I see is a stump. We experience that tension. The shoot of Jesse has come, has grown, has produced fruit. Peace on earth, righteousness, justice. But in a similar way, we're in that time of waiting, anticipating, longing for the fullness of God's promises to finally be revealed. We know that Christ has conquered sin. And yet we still struggle with sin every day. Death has been defeated. And yet we are all dying. We know that Christ is victorious. He's ruling on the throne. But when I watch the news, it sometimes doesn't feel like it. We're told that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but at times that's the last thing our troubled and anxious hearts experience. And so there's a tension between the already and the not yet, a tension between God's promises and the fulfillment of those promises, a tension between what God says and what we see and feel and experience right now. And in those moments, we hold on to God's promises by faith. Life in the face of death because of Christ. If you look at the movement of this passage, it's moving from warfare and destruction at the beginning. So, well, even before you get to chapter 11, it's God chopping down the Assyrian Empire, and you have this stump of Jesse because of the exile. So you have this picture of destruction, desolation. But by the time you get to the end of this passage, it's a picture of growth, and that growth produces the fruit of peace and tranquility. And that's the result of this sprout from the stump of Jesse, Jesus Christ growing, and the peace that is ultimately realized in him. We're given a picture, we're given a glimpse of what the future is going to look like. A sneak peek, just a taste. It's kind of like when they put out movie trailers and you just get a little snippet of what the movie's going to be about, and it gets you excited, and, oh, I definitely want to go see that movie. And then you find out, well, that clip was the best part of the movie, and you're kind of disappointed. Well, you're not going to be disappointed here, because this is anticipating the fullness of what God has promised us in Jesus Christ, the peace that is found in Christ alone. And this prophecy is just a foretaste, just a glimpse of what's to come. That's the fruit of what Christ has accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, ascension. And then we move on to our third and our final point, the root. Starting in verse 10 here, this is the last part of chapter 11. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people. So let's talk about Christ again. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So how is the root of Jesse a signal for all of the people? The root of this stump has grown into a tree. Life has sprung up, and it's grown from an apparently dead stump. God has kept his promise. This tree has not only grown, but it's produced fruit. And that sprout growing from the root of Jesse is a signal. It is a sign for the peoples. What's Isaiah talking about now? Well, John 12, Jesus explains that when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. If we're zooming in here, Isaiah is prophesying about the return of the exiles. He's talking about bringing God's people back from all these different parts. What began as destruction and judgment, cutting down, ends with Christ, not only as the sacrifice, being the one who's going to judge the earth. So death, this is my body, this is my blood given for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. But it's also Christ, the one who's lifted up, who accomplishes peace, life, the gathering of the peoples. So you have, yes, all of the peoples returning, but bigger than that, larger than that, the fullness of this prophecy is God gathering his people, bringing the nations in from all the four corners of the earth. If you look at verse 12, it says that he's going to bring them back, gather his people from the four corners of the earth. It's talking about the nations being brought in. The beautiful news of the gospel is that God didn't leave us in our sin. He didn't abandon us in our misery and in our desperate state. Even though he could have, he had every right to leave us facing what our sins deserve, eternal judgment for those sins. But instead, because of him, not because of us, he sent his one and only son to deliver us, to bring us back to him. There is life in the face of death because of Christ. And here, when you look at verse 11 and all of those places are being named, you have Cush in the south, and then you have Elam in the east, and you have Assyria in the north, and then you have the coastlands of the sea, talking about the Mediterranean and the Never Eats West. There we go. I'm trying to get my bearings here. So it's talking about all the parts of the map. People are bringing and being brought in because of Jesus Christ, this signal for the peoples. There's no part of the earth where this good news is not going to go, where this message of peace and hope, because of this shoot, this sprout from the stump of Jesse and the fruit, is going to meet. Think of Matthew 28 and the Great Commission of bringing that message to the four corners of the earth, to every tribe, every nation. And as you look at those final verses, verses 15, there's nothing that can get in the way of God's people coming to him. There's nothing that's going to separate you from your God. No barrier, whether that's a sea, the Sea of Egypt, or this river. Nothing is going to get in your way. Here we have some imagery. You're talking about the sea. You're talking about rivers and God dividing and drying up the sea and people walking across in sandals. So it's reflective of what took place in the Old Testament. But here it's in reference to not only God's people returning from exile, but ultimately us being brought in to Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. And the certainty of these promises is seen in the fulfillment of God's promises in the past. God always does what he says he's going to do. And since there's life in the face of death, we hold on to God's promises by faith. Christ was born. He died. He's coming again. And God is still working out his plan, and he's not going to stop working out his plan until all of these prophecies, until all of these promises are fully realized in the lives of each one of his children. That's why there's hope. That's where there's life, even in the face of death. And that's why we hold on to God's promises by faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the promises that you make and keep, the promises that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as we anticipate and long for and look forward to the fullness of your promises, we know, Lord, that the only thing standing between this moment right now and the fullness of Christ's return and the fulfillment of these promises is your command. We look forward to that day when sin and suffering and death will be no more. We look forward to the day of Christ's return. And until then, Lord, help us to live faithfully as your children in light of all that you have given and done for us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.